All right, good morning, everybody. I have the opportunity to give you the tithe message this morning. It's going to be more along the lines of blessing and giving. So this is an area in my life that the Lord is actually really working on in me, because for a long time I had the just get by mentality, you know. If I can just get enough for myself and my family, we're fine, we'll make it. But it's funny, the more you study, the more you read, the more you realize that that isn't the intent. And that, you know, God blesses us to be a blessing. And so I hope here to bring that out. In Genesis 12, 1 through 2. Oh, and I guess if anybody needs an envelope, go ahead and raise your hand and we'll take care of you. But Genesis 12, 1 through 2, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your family and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing." That last part there, that says, so that you will be a blessing. God took Abram, gave him all these things, but I believe the underlying effect was so that he could be a blessing. Over in 2 Corinthians 9:8, I should probably read 7. I believe Pastor Jonah just taught on this not too long ago, but I'm going to piggyback it a little bit. It says, "Let every man give according to the purpose in his heart." This is 2 Corinthians 9:7. "Let every man give according to the purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." But verse 8 here, "God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you, always having enough for everything, may abound in every good work." So he gives us so that we can do. And I believe it goes, I believe there's a couple keys here. God spoke to him. God spoke to Abraham. God said, "Go here." Abraham went and the blessing followed. You know, we have the Holy Spirit now. We have the Holy Spirit when it says, "Let every man give according to the purpose of his heart." But that's just what the Spirit is telling you to do. You know? So we have the Spirit. We are being led. We are blessed. Are we being a blessing? You know, that's something that really had to change in my life, because it was just, if I make enough to get by, I'm fine. But I've found, through walking out, you know, this relationship, and I believe this life is relationship and how we respond to it. Right? You know, we can have a relationship, we can have good relationships, bad relationships, but when we're walking a true relationship with Jesus, He's speaking. He's giving us what we're supposed to do. He's telling us what we're supposed to do, because He wants us to succeed. He didn't want me just to sit there and my family to sit there and just get by. That's not His best. His best is an overabundance. But it comes through blessing others. If Abram wouldn't have listened and said, "Well, I don't really want to leave my father's land. I don't want to leave my family." Look what he would have missed out on. I mean, we're being spoken to. Let's heed. Let's listen. And it goes for any area. This is dealing with, you know, finances and whatnot for this situation. But you can apply this to anything. Let's be led. You know, we're going through these classes right now, being led by the Spirit. It's just the same thing with giving. Let's be led. And blessing is going to follow. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You that You have blessed us. You are going to continue to bless us. Father, I thank You that You give us the ability to bless others. Every day, Father, I thank You that You're showing us someone or somewhere or some organization that we can bless, Father. I thank You that You are the God of more than enough. We lack nothing. We give You praise and thanks for all of this. We lift up this offering to You right now, Father. We thank You that it's building and growing this church. It's sustaining this church. And we thank You for the abundance that is to come. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather together. I thank you, Lord, that you love us and care for us. Lord, I just commit this time to you. Let your will be done. Let your kingdom be established. Help me speak forth your words to declare your goodness, your glory, your majesty, your kingdom. Help me to give words of life to your people that they can grow thereby, that they can grow in wisdom and knowledge of you and become stronger, more established in you, more filled in your presence, and walk out of here with a greater understanding of who you are. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was praying, I get the scripture came, or as we were worshiping, a scripture came to me out of 2 Kings 4, and it's a story of Elijah and a widow woman. Let me read it to you, starting in verse 1. So 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elijah, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be slaves." So Elijah said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." And he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all of your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, you and your sons, and pour it out into all the vessels, and set aside the full ones." So she went from him, shut the door behind her, and her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her sons, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go and sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons shall live on the rest." In the Old Testament, they didn't have preachers and teachers. They had prophets. The prophets were essentially the preaching corps. They were the people that went out among people and began to spread the word of God. So here you have the wife of a preacher coming to the prophet, the man of God, the one that has shown the authority of God, shown the favor of God, shown the power of God. And she says to him, "You know what? My servant, your servant, my husband, feared God. And he did what was right. And he said, now, look what's happening to me. Because he's passed on, because he's not around anymore, I've got nothing. And the creditors are coming to take my sons away. You think you got a problem with creditors? They're not coming taking your kids." Praise God. we don't deal with that system anymore. People aren't sold into slavery. But it was a very real deal. And here they are. They're afraid. They're concerned. And she goes to the only person that she knew that maybe had the authority and the power to do anything about it, the man of God. And he says, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you have? What do you have?" She says, "I just got some oil. That's it. That's all I got. I just got some oil." And then he told her exactly what was going to happen. This is an interesting thing. You know, sometimes we think that God's not going to tell you, you know, you're just following and he doesn't explain anything. No, he does. He fully explained it to him. He said, he told him, go get a bunch of vessels, get as many from your neighbors and put them in the house. And then fill it up. Once they're all full, it's done. But there's a couple of things. One, they had to go get vessels. They had to make an effort. They said, "Okay, you're gonna fill up every vessel you got." Now, whether they believed or not was going to be determined. Their belief in what the man of God said was going to determine the amount of wealth they had, the amount of prosperity they had, because he said, "Go and sell it and give the money to the creditors, and then you live on the rest." Their prosperity was in their own hands. How much was he willing to believe the man of God? How much was she willing to believe the man of God? We don't know. It doesn't say. All it really does say is that they went into the house and they shut the door. Maybe they didn't go to the neighbors. Wouldn't that be a sad, sad thing? You know, so then they start filling. They start filling, and I'm sure it was amazing. You know, they had a little thing of oil, and they fill up these huge, huge basins full of, containers. They had wash basins. They filled with water and all that kind of stuff. You figure, you know, they're usually about this big a lot of times. I've seen pictures of some of the pots and stuff. You got your little ones, but then you got your big ones for washing and such. And so they filled them all up. And when they said there wasn't any more, it stopped. And we're here in the house of God. We're together. The door's shut. You're the vessel. You're the vessel. God wants to fill you up with His oil. He wants to fill you up with His presence. He wants you to be overflowing in who He is. What's the oil? The oil signifies the Spirit of God. It's a representation in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it's a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit. And took the oil and they poured it out. They poured it out. You know, it's just like here God's illustrating in this story that He wants to us to gather together so He can pour out His presence. Pour out, and it's just like, and it said, go ask of your neighbors to bring more vessels in. Isn't it interesting? To bring more vessels in, but when it stopped, it stopped. We are the vessels of God. We are containers of His presence. We tend to be leaky containers. Always leaking and pouring out. We leave trails of the oil of God everywhere we go. And then by the time we get someplace, we don't have any left. And then we start getting cranky because we're out. God wants to pour out His presence. He wants to pour out His oil here among you. He wants to pour it out in you, and He wants to pour it out in people. Encourage. Invite your friends. Invite your neighbors. Ask of them for vessels so that we can be filled. Because it says that the prosperity came from the filling of the vessels. The oil in the vessels. The oil in the vessels is our wealth. So when we're all filled, we're full of abundance of provision. We're full of wealth. The less amount of vessels, the less amount of wealth, the less we have on hand. It says that the wise servants, not only there were 10 foolish and 10 wise, the 10 foolish only brought enough for their lamps, the 10 wise brought extra. They brought some with them. We need to be wise. We need to be carrying extra with us. All right. That was the extra. Here's the main course. You guys ready? Ephesians 6. We're going to be going through Ephesians 6. About 10 through 20, somewhere in there. So if you want to turn there, we're going to be spending a lot of time there talking about what Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus. And a few of the things that I feel we need to cover. So Ephesians 6. I just want to... You know, this is the end of this letter. And so he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren. He's ending the letter. This is like really the last part of it. So the last teaching part that he's the last thing he wanted to comment on. He says the last thought he wants to leave with people. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Whose might? His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the day of evil. And having done all to stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Which is the Word of God. So, he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Whose might? Whose might? His might. Not your might. His might. You ever feel like you don't have enough strength to stand? That's because it's not supposed to be you. It's supposed to be Him. We're standing in Him, in the power of His might. What's His might? What's His might? Yeah, I know. Well, it could be this, it could be that. What's he angling for? What's the answer? Somebody tell me the answer. I know. I felt the same way sometimes. The power of His might. His might is the fact that He already beat the devil. He already defeated him. He's whooped him. It says that He took the power. He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. That He's destroyed the works of darkness. Jesus, when He was on the earth, He said, I've come that you might have life and life abundantly. He said, the devil comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life. Life. Not death, life. His might is what He's done for us. Right? So put on the whole armor of God. Whose armor is it? God's armor. Is it your armor? Only in the fact that it's been commissioned to you to wear. When I was in the military, I was given a uniform. I was given armor. It didn't belong to me, it belonged to the military. But it was my armor to take care of. It was my armor to put on. It was my armor to make sure that it fit, that it was well maintained, that it was taken care of, that it functioned. It's God's armor, but you're commissioned to take care of it. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, the devil is obviously our enemy. We need to stand against him, right? We need to take him on. We need to beat him down. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The word there that's wrestled, if you look it up, it says a contest between two in which each endeavors to throw the other. And which is decided when the victor is able to hold his opponent down with his hand upon his neck. Exactly. Exactly. This isn't the nice kind of wrestling we see nowadays, where they just try to hold down their back on the mat. You know, they get them stuck, pinned. No. This was where it was like their life was literally in their hand. So it says, wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't contend with people. The wrestling, it's an interesting, because he could have said fight, he could have said battle, he could have used any term, but he said wrestle. And what is it? Wrestling is where two people are locked up. Come here, Jesse, we're not going to really get into it, but I just want to give an illustration, right? Okay? So, wrestling's like this, and you wrestle. You're locked up. You've got one opponent, and he's got you, and neither of you can get away. And it's not until you throw one to the ground, one gets knocked down. You can go ahead and sit down. Thank you. That's great. That's great. Not until one gets put pinned to the ground, and the hand on the neck, they have the very life in their hands, ready to destroy. That's where we're wrestling. You're locked up. You're in this, and it's just like the thing about, you say, well, why don't you just run away? You know, if you're in a wrestling, if you're locked up in a wrestling stance, if you're contending with somebody, you're one-on-one with them, you can't just run away. If you try to back away, if you try to pull out of it, they've got you. They've got you. Because you're already moving in you're pushing yourself off balance, and they will take you down. When we're contending, we can't let up. You can't give up. You can't run away. You have to fight. And we fight to the end. You fight until you win. It says, resist the devil, and he will flee. Resist him. That means that you have to stand up against him. You have to contend. You don't back down. It doesn't say run away and the devil will flee. No, it's you that's fleeing. If you flee, the devil's going to pursue you. He's got you. I mean, he probably just, you know, hook a little leash to you and jump on a skateboard. He doesn't have to do any work then. You're doing all the work. He'll just follow along behind you. The minute you stop, he's right there. So we contend, but we don't contend with flesh and blood. What does that mean? We don't need to lock up with people and argue with them and compete with them and fight with them over what they believe. We're not contending with them. We're not contending with their ideology. We're not contending with their philosophy. That's not where the contention. We deal with it. We have to deal with it. And we absolutely can speak against it because there's a reality in this. But it's not the people. We're not contending with them. We're not fighting with them. You don't have to argue with them. We contend with principalities, with powers, with rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness. And so I did some looking into this because I've always felt like these are a little ambiguous. And even after having studied them out, they are a little ambiguous as to what they mean. The people that he was speaking to at the time may have had a better understanding of what he was talking about. But nowadays, we're not entirely sure. And until God gives me a perfect revelation of this, I'm not going to completely understand it. But some of the things I wanted to point out, it says first, principles. It says we wrestle against principles, right? That word is the same word that Jesus says that in the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, that's the same word as principles. It's the exact same word. So there's an idea here of the beginning of origin, of when it started. Principles, the beginning, the first place, the principle, the ruler, the magistrate, the principle. I mean, you could say it's the idea. You could even say that it's the in the beginning. In the beginning was God. Man was in the garden. And the devil came and deceived in the beginning. The principality, what do we fight against? The principal sin. The principal sin that's in every single one of us. Rebellion. You could say that. You know, we do contend with that. We do contend with that in ourselves. But this isn't talking about contending within ourselves. This is talking about putting on the armor to contend with things in the world. You know what? You have to put up with sin and rebellion in others. You got to contend with their philosophies and their ideas. You're not contending with the person. You're contending with how that person got there. It's not the person themselves. It's like somebody who's a homosexual. You're not contending with the person. You're contending with the idea that got them there in the first place. What is that? What's that principle, that beginning, that origin of it? It's the principle, because everything else, you know, stems out of that. If you can kill the principle, if you can get to the principle, you can change things. Right? What is that origin? A lot of times, it's hurt. It's pain. It's not being accepted, not being loved, not feeling like people accept me for who I am. Because they're a little bit different. Well, you're a little strange. You're a little weird. And get called names at school because they're just a little different. But are they really? They're unique. They're fearfully and wonderfully made. So then how God made them, the devil has used to create something that was unintended. Principalities, the first thing, the origin, the beginning, that thing that has the power to dictate everything else in somebody else's life. Powers. Powers. We contend against powers. The power of choice. These are the definitions. Power of choice. Liberty of doing as one pleases. Leave or permission. The power of rule or government. Powers. I like that. Liberty of doing as one pleases. Power. Power to do what you want. I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. I can go out and burn somebody's business down if I want to. You know what? I can tell you right now, that's sin. The person did it. It's not where it started. It started from the powers. The powers to say, you can do whatever you want. If you want to go burn down businesses, go right ahead. If you want to go hate white people, go right ahead. If you want to go hate people that live around you and are wealthy, that's fine. Go right ahead. If you want to kill somebody, you have every right to do it. You can do whatever you want. That's a power. Power of permission. The power of selfishness. I mean, rules or governors, but we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against governments. Did you know that? We don't. We don't wrestle against governments. We wrestle against the powers that are trying to corrupt within the governmental institutions. You know what? And we have the power and authority to do it. And that's what the devil's incredibly afraid of, is that we'll actually realize the power and authority that we have and that we'll stand up and use it. Rulers of darkness. Definition, rulers. Lord of this world, prince of this age. The devil and his demons, that's the word that's used. That they use right there, of rulers. So it specifically has to do with demonic authorities. It has to do with the rulers, the prince of the age, and darkness. Well, we all know the devil's the ruler of darkness. Blindness. Isn't that interesting? Darkness. The rulers of darkness, the ruler of blindness. Ignorance respecting divine things and human duty. And accompanying ungodliness and immorality, together with their constant misery in hell. The ruler of hell, the ruler of darkness, the ruler of destruction. He who kills, steals, and destroys. That ruler. The ruler of darkness. And spiritual wickedness. Spirits belonging to spirits, beings higher than man but inferior to God. I challenge that statement. I challenge that statement. Angels are not higher than the born-again believer. Angels are not higher than the born-again believer. When you become born again, you become a son of God. And are higher than the angels. Spiritual beings being higher than man, but inferior to God. Inferior to the sons of God. Sons and daughters. Sons as in the gender inclusive. Wickedness. Spiritual wickedness. Depravity, iniquity, wickedness, malice, evil. Wickedness. I mean, we all get the connotation there. Wickedness. Spiritual wickedness. Spiritual beings. We contend against demons. We contend against spiritual forces that have aligned themselves with Satan to bring about evil and ill upon humanity. We contend with that. Do you know that you have power and authority over that? We do. We have power and authority. Everything that's been listed here, we have power and authority over. But he says, put on the whole armor of God, because we wrestle against these things. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against something far more formidable than a human being. And that's why we need to put on the armor of God. This is a serious battle. It's a serious battle. I'll just give you a quick illustration. There was one time I was walking in Walmart. I'm just getting groceries. Just walking through. And I walked past this young lady. And the minute I passed her, something jumped on me. Immediately. It was just like, boom! I was like, what in the heck is that? That's spiritual wickedness. And I wasn't thinking about fighting. I wasn't thinking about being in a spiritual battle. But all of a sudden, I'm in one. And I'm like, oh, no, you don't. You get off me and you leave me alone. I started contending. And I overcame him. But how many times are we not aware and we're just going along and all of a sudden we feel icky? You feel weird. You feel, you know, off. You may have just entered into a spiritual battle and you didn't even realize it. And if you don't have your armor on, boom, he's got you. You know, here you are. You know, you got your helmet on, but you forgot your breastplate, and what do you need your belt for? And you're just walking around, and all of a sudden, you're locked up in battle, and all you got is a helmet on. The rest of you all is exposed. How are you going to fight with your enemy then? All he's got to do is just punch you a couple of times, hit you right in the soft spots. He's got you. Paul was acquainted with the military life because of his being in prison. And he was always around guards. And he had details that were guarding him. And he was in garrisons. And so here he is. And he's watching these military guys. And this is where this illustration comes from about putting on the armor of God. Because he's watching these military guys go out and prepare. And you got to remember, this is the Roman legion. That he's with. He's with the Roman legion. He isn't with, you know, local militia. Because he appealed to Caesar. He was under Caesar's charge. Therefore, he's under Roman rule. And here's these guys. And I'm willing to bet that they very rarely went out into public without putting on their armor. They're in Greece. They were in Jerusalem and all that surrounding area, all the area that Rome conquered. They weren't in friendly territory. And for them to go out, they needed to be prepared because there were some people that didn't like them and wanted to kill them. So they would, you know, they put on their armor whenever they went out. It says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. In the evil day. What's the evil day? Whatever day that happens to be. whatever day the enemy decides is going to come against you. Or it also can be referring to end times. It can be referring to that which is coming, which we all know the Bible talks about. And having done all to stand, then what do? Yeah. Having done all to stand, then stand. And you gird yourself with truth. Okay, here we go. You fastened the garment, the girdle. You fastened it. You connect it. It's like you get up in the morning. And they slept in their clothes. You know, if you're a good military individual, you'd sleep in your clothes, especially if you're on guard duty or whatever. So you get up and you put your belt on. Why? Because you want to put everything together. You gird yourself. You get everything in place where it needs to belong, and you connect it. Right? And we're supposed to gird ourselves with truth. It's the first thing we should do. What's truth? Truth is the truth. The Word is truth. But there's more truth than the Word. What is true is true. It's not what is false, but what is true. You know one of those truths is? Who are you? Who are you? What are you good at? What are you not good at? That's a truth. What are you capable of in yourself and what are you not? That's a truth. Gird yourself with truth. The Word, absolutely. Jesus is the truth. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of truth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of truth. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. We need to be in the truth. The Proverbs talks about wisdom. I think wisdom is truth. I think if you want to be girded with truth, reading Proverbs is a good place to start. Because it's not just spiritual truths, it's all truth. It's about true. You got to know what you got on you. You got to know what you have. You need truth. So you gird yourself with truth. This is what protects you. This is what it's a connector. It says it's girdled. You know? It's like you strap it on. You don't just kind of like hang it over. He didn't hang it over. He said, strap it on. You bind it about yourself. In the Old Testament, there's the idea of you bind the Word to your garments. In the Old Testament, the Pharisees, the people were supposed to bind the Word to themselves. It's the same kind of principle. We bind the Word to us. What is true? For it is, you know, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. That you're a son of God if you believe in Him. That eternal life is yours. There's all kinds of truths. Truth, truth, truth. We seek the truth. We know the truth. We want to walk in the truth. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man, who builds his house upon the rock. You guys know this parable? Two guys. One builds on the rock, one builds on the sand. They both build nice houses. They're wonderful, wonderful machinery, wonderful joints. Everything's well made. Everything's put there. Storm comes, the one built on a rock stands, the one built on the sand falls. The difference between the two is they both heard the truth. They both heard the truth, only one built upon the truth. It's not just about hearing the truth, but building on the truth. Acknowledging the truth and walking in the truth and accepting it. That's why you got to gird yourself. You have to accept it. You have to make it part of you. It's not just knowing the truth. Well, I read the Word every day. Great. I know it inside and out. Great. I've met atheists that know the Bible inside and out. Good luck with that. It's not just about knowing the facts. It's not about just knowing the information. It's about making it yours. It's about it becoming who you are and what you believe and what you stand on. Because if we don't, then we're the fool. Jesus said, love your enemy. Love your enemy. That's a truth. Oh, that Nancy Pelosi. I just want to... No, I need to love her. I need to pray for her. Exactly. But we don't wrestle. We don't contend with flesh and blood. We contend with the powers and the spiritual forces that are behind it. We need to love Nancy Pelosi, but hate the demonic forces that are using her as a puppet.
That's right.
And understand, she is in a terrible position. Pity her. Love her. Want the best for her. Want to see her free. Wouldn't that throw the Democratic Party in the shambles if all of a sudden Nancy Pelosi got saved? Born again, spirit filled, on fire for God. Wow. But we need to build upon the truth. We need to gird it upon us. Make it a reality in our lives. Moving on, putting on the chest piece of righteousness. The chest piece of righteousness. Integrity, virtue, purity of life, righteousness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. I'm going to say that this isn't the righteousness of Christ. It is and it isn't. All righteousness is in Christ. But this isn't salvation. Why? Why do I know this isn't salvation? Because it's the helmet of salvation. Why do we need a helmet of salvation if we have a breastplate of salvation? This is righteousness. This is what protects our sensitive parts, our vital parts, our heart. Who we are, what we are. It protects the reality. It's righteousness, integrity, virtue, purity of life, righteousness and correctness, thinking, feeling, and acting. You know, it's about doing what's right. It's about living as we are servants of God. It's the armor of God. It's His righteousness. But we walk it out. We live it out. We don't just say, well, I have the righteousness of Christ. You know, I'm going to go do drugs. You know, I'm going to go cuss out my neighbor because he's making me angry. That's not righteousness. It's not right living. It's not right standing. We need to put it on. It doesn't cover up a festering wound. That doesn't do any good. If you got a festering wound in your heart and it's just, you know, you're dying because of it and you put a breastplate over you, what good is that going to do? We need righteousness in us. We need to walk it out. We need to live it out. And the interesting thing is the breastplate that they used is two pieces. It's front and back. Your righteousness protects you when you're coming and when you're going. It protects your front and it protects your back. Your righteousness. Your righteousness is in Christ, but you've got to walk it out. It's not just, yay, I'm free, I can do whatever I want. We are constrained. We're constrained by the love of God. We're constrained by the freedom and the grace that we've been given. We're constrained by the seed of God that has been put in our hearts by the born-again experience. It's that seed that constrains us and said, that's wrong. You don't live like that. And then we have a choice. Are we going to listen to the Spirit or are we going to harden our hearts? It's righteousness, integrity, virtue, purity of life, righteousness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. Correctness according to God, according to truth, according to who God is. This is one of the things about righteousness. Romans 4:3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Our righteousness is in our faith. I'm not going to do that because I believe God. I'm not going to do drugs because I believe God. And God's telling me that that's not right. It's not right for me to have an altered mind. It's not right for me to mess with my physiology like that. I need to trust God. I'm not going to go out and kill somebody because God said, thou shalt not kill. It's not right. And I'm going to walk that out. Well, I feel like killing somebody today. Well, it doesn't matter if you feel like killing somebody today. Righteousness by faith. Well, God says that's right, so that's what I'm going to do. That's where our righteousness is. Not in what we think, not in what we feel, but what God says. Romans 6:13. Turn to Romans 6:13. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Righteousness to God. Who we yield ourselves to, we are servants to obey. whether to sin or whether to righteousness. If we're going to walk in, we're going to put the breastplate of righteousness on, it's faith in God, yielding to God, yielding to His way, yielding to what He thinks, what He says, and what He believes about something, not what we think, not what we want to do. And verse 16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves serves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Do you see where righteousness is here? Our righteousness, our breastplate, is in our obedience to God. That's what our righteousness is. It's in our obedience, our faith, our trust, our belief in God is in the righteousness. That's our breastplate. That's what keeps our hearts safe. It keeps our vital organs safe. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right. I'm going to have to be fast if I want to get through any of this, the rest of this. So the feet are shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. What's the gospel of peace? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. When Jesus was conceived and He was born, the angels came and they said, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. I don't know about you, but since that point on earth, since they proclaimed that, there hasn't been peace on earth. What's He talking about? It was the angels that proclaimed peace towards man. Who are the angels? They're God's servants. God saying, I have peace with man because I brought forth my servant to pay for the sins of mankind so that I can have relationship again without having bring judgment, because my judgment is poured out upon Jesus Christ for the sins of all men. I am no longer in opposition to man. I am for man. I am no longer looking to judge man. I'm looking to save man. God's not looking to destroy anyone's life out there. He's looking to save them. But there's some that won't. But He wants to. The gospel of peace. We need to shod. We need to put it on, bind it in. You know, it's just like shod. It's like when you put boots on, in the military, when you put boots on, you don't just slip your feet into them and go out. You shod them. You take them. You lace it up. You wrap the around and you tie it off. And sometimes you double tie it, depending on what you're doing, because you don't want them to come off. You don't want to slip out of your boots. You want to have your feet prepared. You want to be ready for wherever it is that you need to go, and not have to worry about whether or not you're going to step on something sharp, whether or not you're going to damage your feet, and not be able to move and go where you need to go. Wherever we go, whatever we do, this is talking about us going places. That we're ready to give a defense for the faith that we have. The gospel of peace. The shield of faith. To quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. The shield. The shield is, it's actually somewhere about this high. It's not like a little round thing like this. It's about this high. It's about this wide. It's pretty decent. And the great thing about the Roman shield is your entire body can fit behind that shield and protect you from everything. And if you have... we're going to go over. If you have a well-oiled unit, if you have a unit that is in unity, if you have a phalanx of Roman soldiers... If they all have their shield, they can protect themselves in every battle and every situation, and they can keep themselves from being harmed. They link their shields together, one next to another, and then there's a roll behind them that puts them over their head, and they got a roll behind them putting it over their heads, and a roll behind them that have it out in front of them, and they are protected on all sides. Excuse me, sorry about that. All sides. Every side of them. If you have a unit that is fully functioning, there is no enemy that can conquer them because they are fully protected. Their shield of faith. You know what? If we have a church, if everyone is well trained, well able to handle their shield of faith, that we can protect on every side without fear of any attack from the enemy. But usually we don't. Usually you got about 2 or 3, 4, maybe 5, you know, half, if you're lucky, of the people who actually know how to wield the shield of faith and hide behind it. And everybody else is just ducking from arrows, burning arrows coming in to destroy you. Everybody's just running around. But we need to be trained. We need you know, there's got to be levity at some point. We all need to be trained in the shield of faith to be able to quench the fiery darts in order to protect ourselves and others. It's our faith. Matthew 11:22. Our faith, right? Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, our Master. He said, and Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Where's our faith? What is our shield of faith? God. It's not faith for healing. It's not faith for provision. It's not faith for salvation. It's faith in God. God, I trust you. God, I rely on you. God, you are the one that's got me. He is our shield. Our faith in Him is our shield. I don't understand, but God, I believe in you. I trust you. We're here because of you. You let us know what you want us to do. We're getting bombarded on every side. But I trust you. That's the shield of faith. You know, the thing about the shield of faith is it can cover all of you. And then there's two last items, he says. So you can have the shield of faith, but you can miss the last two and still be safe. Well, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about ways of explaining it. And I got an illustration from Marvel Comics, all right? I'm sorry about you that don't know anything about superheroes, because this isn't going to make a whole lot of sense. There's a superhero in Marvel Universe called Magneto. Magneto had the ability to control metals, and he always wore this helmet. He always had this helmet, and he had the helmet on, and the helmet protected him from one thing. It protected him from another mutant who had the ability to control people's minds. And he never took that helmet off. He never, unless he was in a protected place, he never took it off. Because if he took the helmet off, the other mutant, the other superhero, could control his mind. And he never took it off. The helmet of salvation is what controls our thoughts. It controls what we think. And we need to be like that, to put on the helmet of salvation and not take it off. I mean, we can actually do that in the spirit. The natural, you can't do that. I mean, wow. Never washing your hair? Sorry, no. But the helmet protects the mind. It protects our thoughts. And what is salvation? That we're saved by grace. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of works. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. The helmet of salvation is that we are saved by the grace of God, by the loving kindness, by Jesus' sacrifice. We have obtained salvation. And we don't have to work to get it. We've received it. And it needs to control our mind, because it's really easy for people to say, what must I do to be saved? I got to do something. There's a reason it's called the gospel. Gospel means too good to be true. Too good to be true news. The gospel. Because it seems too good to be true. It means, so all I do is, if I believe that Jesus died for my sins, I get God forgives me of all of my sins. All of my sins. And I get to go to heaven. Yep. So if I just believe that Jesus is the Son of God and He died and took my sins upon Him, that I'm free from punishment. I am free from judgment. I am free and I'm accepted by God? Yes. What? So what you're telling me is that I don't have to do anything to receive this. There's nothing I need to do to receive this. Where's the catch? Let me see the small print. Where's the fine print? No. The reality is this is by faith. You know, sometimes we may look at some people and question whether or not they're saved. But the reality is that only God can determine that. The Scripture clearly teaches us that there will be those that are saved as if being pulled from the fire. That even the smell of smoke will be despised that is upon them. And it's talking about the corruption and the filth of this world is so pervasive on them that it's just, I mean, they stink of it. But they're saved. They got saved. In every way, we might consider them damned and going to hell. But they might be saved because inside of them, in the heart of hearts, in the core of their being, there is this glimmer of faith that says, I have hope in God. I believe that God does love me. I have made a disaster of my life, but it says that God loves me. And I just choose to believe that He loves me and that He is willing to forgive me. And that's all it takes. I mean, that's a hard thing, but we need to understand that. We're not the ones, we're not the arbiters, we're not the judges of people's salvation. We don't know. And it doesn't matter where they stand. You know, we might be surprised, we might be shocked. We are going to be shocked by some of the people that get in. Because we don't know. But we have to preach the truth of the gospel. They need to know the truth because the truth is what sets them free. We need to know the truth because it keeps our minds safe. It keeps us. We need to have the mind of Christ. Last one. All right, I can do this. Just a couple more minutes. The sword of the Spirit. So we put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and we go out to battle. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, the joint and marrow, and the discerner and thoughts and intents of the heart. That's pretty sharp. The Word of God is so sharp that it can divide between our soul and our spirit. You know, when you're listening to God, when you're trying to hear what God is saying, we need the Word of God because sometimes we don't know where the spirit stops and the soul begins. And that's where the Word of God keeps us safe because it divides. It's like when we step over into the soulish realm, we need to know what the Word of God, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And more importantly, what does Jesus say? Jesus is the Word of God. John starts it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And everything that was made with Him. Nothing was made without Him. Nothing was made without Him. He is the Word. Jesus is the Word. You want to wield the Word of God? It is Jesus. It is Jesus that we are wielding, the Word of God. And we follow Him. And we let Him be the judger and the decider and the divider of the thoughts and intents of people's hearts and minds. We let Him lead us and guide us. That's why we have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one that gives us the gifts necessary to do the will of God and effect change in this world. Because, you know what? Philosophy is good, but it only gets you so far. Having a good, thoughtful argument and discussion with somebody over, you know, philosophy and doctrine is good. But when you have the Word of God, it divides. It divides. And it's usually, you know, something you hear it and you go, oh, I got to do something with this. I either change my life or ignore it. The Word of God. And that's our weapon. It's not our weapon. It's the Word of God. We don't wield it as we decide. We wield it as He decides. And so he goes through all this. And he says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're warring against principalities and powers. He says, put on the armor of God. Why? Because the devil wants to steal you from what you got. He wants to destroy you. He's contending with you. You're locked up with him. And the only way that you're going to win this battle is when you get him down with your hand about his neck and you let him know who's in charge, who's in command here. And that's the Son of God. That's Jesus Christ in us. The hope of glory. We don't have to put up with it. We can take him on and we can take him down. And we let God lead us and guide us. And he goes through that and then he says, let's go back to Ephesians 6. He says all that and he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always. I'm thinking there's a little bit of a correlation there between warfare and prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to be ready to do battle. And always, in all points, wherever we go, whatever we're doing, we need to be ready for battle. Because I don't know if you noticed it, the world's not real happy with us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you love us with an everlasting love, and thank you that you've saved us. Thank you that you give us instruction and guidance. Lord, I pray that your word would go into our hearts today, that it would go into our minds, that we would think about it and process it this week, that it would become part of our lives, that we would begin to change and become more like you. That we are well able to take on our enemy and overcome him. We thank you, Lord, that having done all to stand, that we stand. We stand in you. We stand in the hope of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed and have a wonderful week.